In your church for being up here. Well, praise God for the music, the scriptures, the background of that song. Isn't that pretty amazing? Wow. To be bedridden for 20 years and to be a happy Christian. I'm not even a happy Christian and I haven't been bedridden. And then to be in a wheelchair to do your business, to get up into a wheelchair every day and to have a joyful couple like that and to be so impactful that the song could be written. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. Wow. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. We have been in the Gospel of Luke about a year and 3 months or so, taking some time for Resurrection Sunday and different times throughout the year when we deviated or had a special speaker. I'm going to finish up the Gospel of Luke with you. Maybe not this morning, but we'll see how far we can get. Luke 24. Talking to Melissa, I'm already ready to jump into a new text, a new book of the Bible. I've been in Luke for 2 years or more. I mean, a long time in preparation for these this series of sermons. I've been in Luke 24 a lot in 30 years. And I thought, oh, I've said it all. I've said it all. What can I say about this text? We've been here many, many times. And you know, I almost despaired thinking, what could I possibly say? I can't say anything unique. It's a text. But then, you know, there is a thread that runs through the four scenes that excited my heart. And that's what I want to tune on. I want to pluck one string that runs throughout Luke 24, and it resonated in my heart, and I pray it will in yours as well. Luke 24 encapsulates four scenes. It begins at the Garden Tomb outside of Jerusalem. So I'm going to put you first in the Garden Tomb. Then I'm going to bring you to the road that leads to Emmaus, 7 miles away, when Cleopas and another disciple, probably his wife, are going a 7-mile journey on the day of resurrection. Then I'm going to bring you to the upper room, and then I'm going to bring you to the Mount of Olives. And you will see this common theme that runs through the whole text that really the Lord needed to teach me and speak to me a continuing lesson. Well, let's begin. And you'll see the lesson unfold. It's really a one-point message. Let's pray. Father, as we now go to the Word of God, we're so grateful for all the truth we have sung, all the truth we have quoted in Scripture, and even the prayers that have been offered up. Oh, hear us, Father. And now we pray that the Spirit of God will take these four scenes that are given to us in Luke 24, four historical events that we might learn this one overriding, overarching lesson about the Word of God and our relationship to it. And may this set us on an exciting path and journey of light and fellowship and joy and peace in the new year. All of this will stem from our relationship to the written Word of God. Thank you for the high value this church has placed on the Word of God and all of its services. It's the main point. It's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so continue to work in our lives to bring about joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-likeness. Oh, we love you and thank you for the resurrection of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking back at 2023, a lot of what happened in my life was based on what my relationship to the Scriptures was, how I saturated my life or didn't, how I understood the Scriptures or didn't, and then how I obeyed them or whether I didn't. It really shaped the direction of my life. And as I look at a fresh start, I love the new year for a fresh start. Tomorrow, January the 1st, 2024, I get another opportunity to wake up and set my new year on the right path. And it's all based on my understanding and response to the Word of God. Let me take you to the first scene. And again, because of the nature of my preaching this morning, I'm not going to describe the footprints of dust on the road to Emmaus. I don't want to get that nitty and gritty. I want to look at, you already know the theme of the text. I've preached it many times. But I want you to see the issue of the Word of God. So join with me. Luke 24. Put yourself back in the Garden Tomb some 2,000 years ago. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. The Lord Jesus has now been crucified, and his body has been wrapped and laid in a tomb. It has been 3 days. So from Thursday late afternoon with his crucifixion, I hold to a Thursday crucifixion. I don't care what you hold to, it doesn't matter. But I hold to a Thursday crucifixion. So Thursday night into Friday is a high Sabbath. You can't do any shopping. There's no work that can be done. It's a high Sabbath of Feast of Unleavened Bread. From Friday night onto Saturday evening, it's the regular Saturday Sabbath. So you can't do any work, no shopping. Praise God for these Sabbath days of no shopping. But now it's Saturday night, and no doubt the ladies have gone. They're concerned about the body of Jesus. They are not expecting a triumphant risen Savior. They are expecting a deceased corpse wrapped in linens that do not have enough spices and aroma to cover the stench of death. So the women are despondent. They're digging for their coins. They're going on a Saturday night, no doubt, to a shopping market to find more spices, to prepare different spices, myrrh and aloes, to add onto the body of Jesus. They're expecting a stone in front of the tomb. They're expecting death and the stench of death and the hopelessness and the grief that comes with the death of a loved one. They're sad. They're despondent. No doubt. They're not joyful. They're not like, oh, we're so excited for a day to the cemetery. They're like, we love our Savior Jesus, and he is dead, and we're going to anoint a dead body. So can you almost put yourself in the place of these women? Look at what happens. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's shocking. Then they went in. Why not? The door's open. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, which is what they were looking for. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. God brings two angels to the side of the women standing out now here at the tomb. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Listen to this now, everybody. Verse 6. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. In Luke chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, and Luke 18, verses 31 through 34, twice up in the Galilee, Jesus pulled the disciples aside with the women and others, and he said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer, be mocked and scourged. He must be crucified, and he must rise again. Jesus actually said it three times, but we know two times in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9 and Luke 12. Luke 18, it's already been stated clearly. Jesus himself said, I will rise from the dead. And so the angels are rebuking these ladies. Why are these ladies in such a sad, hopeless, disappointed, discouraged, wanting to anoint a dead body situation? Because they did not remember God's word. Do you know how that would have changed their life? They did not believe, they did not remember the word, and then they didn't believe it. So the Bible goes on. Verse 6, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? The angels are going to quote Jesus. Here's what he said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Now it clicked. Do you realize you could sit in church week after week in a hopeless, despondent, discouraged state with the same problems, the same issues, the same relationships, the same everything, and you could walk away week after week in the same state because the word of God has not actually worked in your heart. You have not taken the word and first of all understood it and then believed it by faith. It's a big deal how the word of God transforms not your circumstances. It doesn't necessarily lift the burdens. It doesn't take the disease away, but it produces and gives you something in your inner soul. Life and joy and peace and help, encouragement and strength and comfort. And so the ladies now remembered his words. Verse 8 is wonderful. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. What are they going to share with the 11? The 11 disciples moping around, they're like, well, that last 3 years was sure different. Boy, we rode some high waves there on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was calmed, and the feeding of the 5,000. But now what? We have nothing. After 3 years of walking with Jesus, we're afraid of the Romans. We've got a locked door. We don't want to go anywhere. We don't want to identify with Jesus. We don't want to even let people know we're Galileans. Do you see these 11? Why are the 11 like this? Because they also have forgotten God's word. They also have not believed God's word and held on to it and walked with it, held it close to them and lived it out. So now that the women are going to come and say the same things the angels just said. It was Mary Magdalene, verse 10, Johanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. How did these 11 closest friends of Jesus respond to the word of God coming from the lips of the ladies? Like idle tales. It went into their heart. And do you know the word of God? You can hear it over and over and over and you can leave unchanged. It happens all the time. And it happened to the women, and now they remembered the words of the Lord, and now it's happened to the 11. If the 11 feel this way, no wonder the unbelieving world doesn't hold to the resurrection of Jesus and there's no enthusiasm or excitement about Jesus. Because they also are hearing the word of God, but not believing it, not trusting. They have no faith. So verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. They're going to stay in their forlorn, hopeless, sad, mopey states because the word of God is not impacting and changing them. Verse 12, but Peter arose. At least it gave him some action. Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. So now he knows there's no body, but he also knows it wasn't stolen because the linen cloths are laying back there by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Listen, the clearest, most cogent reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus is not because we have seen his body or felt his body or because we have this joyful feeling about Jesus. The whole reason we believe in the resurrection is because God's word says so. Do you all agree? That is really what everything rests on. I don't have to see the body of Jesus or touch him to know he is risen from the dead. I trust the word of God. My whole being is resting on the word of God. You know this, figure this song with me. Give me some words. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along the narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. I ask you how I know he lives. What a lousy reason to believe that I know he lives. Why? Because he lives within my heart. That is so experiential. It is so touchy-feely. Sometimes my heart doesn't feel like I know him, that he's risen from the dead. Sometimes the weight of my problems, my physical condition, my financial condition, my relationships, they feel dark. They feel like I can't even get a grasp. I can't hold on to anything. I'm drowning in a sea of my own problems and the life of this world. And in my heart, it doesn't feel like he's risen from the dead. Do you all agree? Why do I know that he lives? I ask you now, here's the text. You ask me how I know he lives. It's not just that he lives in my heart, although he does. And I do feel that at times. But you ask me how I know he lives. The word of God tells me. Do you see, the word of God is our whole basis of our life. And you drift from the word of God. Here's what happens. There's a fivefold warning in the book of Hebrews. You drift from the word of God. Then you become dull in your thinking. No, you doubt. You doubt God's word. Then you become dull in your thinking. Then you begin to deny God's word. And then you begin to defy God's word. And you know what it is to drift? You just move a little bit. And that is so true with us. You know, we drift a little bit from the word of God, and all of a sudden, the smallest problems seem like insurmountable mountains that we cannot even cross. And so, you ask me how I know he lives? It's not based on my feelings or my... Do you know if I live by my feelings, do you want to know what my life would be like? I would not go to work, because I don't feel like going to work. I don't love my wife, because I don't feel like I want to love my wife today. I don't love my dogs, and so I'll kick my dogs. I don't love my car, and I don't love the law, and I don't love authority. And so if I live by my feelings and emotions, it's basically what the culture is doing today. Really, nobody wants to work. Why? I don't feel like it. Really? Oh, I don't go to work because of a feeling. I go to work because of a responsibility God has given me, and I have a stewardship. I work for Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't live my life based on my feelings and emotions. The women and the 11 disciples were, because they had forgotten their anchor in the Word of God. And so no matter what you're going through, no matter the hardest thing of 2023, even though the situation may not change, you have a rock to stand on. You have a fortress to run into, and it's the Word of God. It's the promise of God in Christ. Do you all agree? And so the reason that I know that I'm saved, and the reason that I know I'm going to be in heaven when I die, it's not because I got a gushy feeling about Jesus. You want to know why? Because in John 10:28, Jesus Christ himself says, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, it's a double negative, they shall never, never perish. Do you want to know why I know without a shadow of a doubt when I take my last breath, I'm going to be in the very presence of Jesus for all eternity? It's not because of a feeling I have. It's not because I'm super emotional, although I am. The reason is because Jesus said it, and I believe him. He said that if I am one of his sheep by faith alone, then I shall never, never perish, but he, my shepherd, will give me eternal life, and no one will be able to rip me or snatch me out of his hand. John 10:28. And because that text is in the Bible, I hold on to that. You ask me how I know I live and how I will rise from the dead? John 10:28, everybody. See how important that is? Well, let's talk about the second scene, the road to Emmaus. I'm going to give you a condition of these two disciples. Cleopas, one is named Cleopas, the other one's not named. I happen to think it's his wife because they're going into a house. And a husband and wife will live together in the early church just like they do now. So it makes very sense that Cleopas and his wife, they have heard about the resurrection of Jesus. They heard the testimony of the women. You'll find that out. But look at what they're like without the word of God. Chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, the day of resurrection, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Maybe a two-hour walk, if not a little bit longer because of the hills. If you've been to Israel, particularly around Jerusalem, you head out of Jerusalem and you've got hills you're battling with all the time, up and down and up and down. So a 7 mile jaunt, it's going to be a couple hour walk for sure. And now it's late in the day. But look what they're doing. They're walking and talking, verse 14, and they talked together as husband and wife would of all these things which had happened. They're going on and on. The betrayal of Judas, the Pilate trials, the releasing of Barabbas, the crucifixion, the agony, the darkness, the earthquake. They can go on and on. They got a lot to talk about for 2 hours. Verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So now there's three on the road, Jesus walking with the two. Verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad? Why are they sad? Because all of their hopes were bound up in Jesus, and now they seem like everything is gone. Jesus is dead. His body's in a tomb. Now it's missing. They have no hope. They're sad. And so that's the first aspect. Verse 18, the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. See, not only are they sad, they're hopeless. We were hoping. All of our hope and joy and peace and comfort and life was bound up in this one called Jesus, and now we have no hope. We have no purpose of life. We have no living, you know. Maybe 2023 has brought you to sadness and to hopelessness. I'll tell you what, I have talked to a lot of people this year that have no hope. Life has overwhelmed them. And so they say, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So not only are they hopeless and are they sad, they are disappointed. Tell you what, most of the people I talk to are not the joyful, happy Christians. A lot of people that want to talk to me come to me. Why? Because they got problems. Life is overwhelming and they're sad and disappointed and discouraged. And I mean, not all, but typically people don't reach out to others, you know, and just share all the good things going on. You want to share what's going on that's bad. Well, verse 22, they're not only sad, hopeless, and disappointed. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now these two, Cleopas and his partner, his wife, now have also heard the word of God, but it's made no effect in their life, has it? They're sad, they're hopeless, they're disappointed. They've heard the testimony of the women and the two angels at the tomb, and they are astonished. They're bewildered. They're like, I don't understand. I thought when I believed in Jesus, all my problems would go away. I want this burden lifted. I don't want to have the financial crisis. I don't want to have this loss in my life. I don't want to have this problem, this discouragement, this disease. I don't want my body afflicted. I don't want my mind afflicted. I don't want my relationships ruined. I want everything perfect, God, and it's not. So I'm sad and hopeless and disappointed and bewildered. What's wrong with that? The issue is your understanding of who God is wrong. They were expecting a triumphant Messiah who would sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and right all the wrongs, right? They want less taxes. They want two chariots in every garage and a chicken in every pot. That's what they want. And they got a crucified Messiah. They don't understand who God truly is. And a lot of times when we have these issues in our life, like Job had tremendous loss in one whole morning. Within a matter of 5 minutes, you've got messenger after messenger that comes and gives him bad news. You've lost all of your animals. You've lost all of your servants. So you've lost your business. You've lost your economy. Your financial status has now dropped to zero. And 10 of your 10 children were all in a house worshiping and having a dinner or a lunch, and a tornado came, and all 10 of your children are dead. Job worships God, and he doesn't curse God. But by chapter 36, Job is saying, I need an audience with you, God, because this isn't how life should be. Life should be different. I wanted a nice 2023 with no problems, and all I got were problems. Where were you, God? Why would you let me suffer? You want to know what Jesus does with Cleopas and his wife? I would think Jesus would put his arm around the two and say, oh, you guys, I'm so sorry you shed tears over this. I'm so sorry you feel bad. I'm sorry that you feel disappointed and hopeless and that you're discouraged. Look, it's me. Touch me and feel me. It's really me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't reveal himself. And he doesn't even say, I'm sorry you're feeling bad. I'm sorry you're disappointed. I'm sorry you're bewildered. You know what he does? He takes them to the Bible and he rubs their nose in the Bible and says, it's all right here. I had to suffer first and then I go to glory. You and I are no different. The Bible says clearly, we have to suffer first, and then we go to glory. We were never promised 90 years on earth of pain-free, happy times, beachside lemonade, no debt, no taxes, no problem life. It's just, that's not even a possibility. What were we promised? According to the book of Job, lots of heavy labor, toil, and sorrow. That's really what you get. You signed up when you were born for heavy labor, toil, and lots of sorrow. There you go. So there you go. But God wants to do something in it all. He does. So he brings these disciples to the scriptures. You know what he did for Job? He said, Job, you're asking the wrong question. You can never, God said, I am God, and you have no right to ask why. Why did my children die? Why did I lose everything? Why is my wife so bitter? You can't ask me why, Job, because I may never answer that for you. Do you know that? You can't ask God why certain things happened in your life? Because God doesn't have to answer to you. He is God and you are not. He wants you to know who he is, and he wants you to know how he wants to work in your life. That's what he wants. He wants you to know him. In 2024, God wants you to know him better, and then he wants you to know how he's going to work in your life, even through terrible trials, accidents, jet ski accidents, death of a loved one, loss of a job, a disease that takes you home quickly or leaves you in long-term suffering condition, like the Doolittles, 20 years bedridden, and then many years in a wheelchair, having to go to work in a wheelchair, and yet you can still be happy Christians. So Jesus is not going to say, here's why I let you suffer. Here's what he says, verse 25. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He says, you are foolish ones. He's saying, shame on you. You have the word. You have the testimony of the prophets. You should not only know them, you should believe them. You should believe them and rest on them that the Messiah is going to suffer. When I was over in Israel for a couple of weeks, for about 3 weeks, right after Thanksgiving or around Thanksgiving, you know what I was able to share about the Messiah is that the Messiah suffered for us. And the Old Testament said he would suffer. They said he would bear the weight of our sin in his own body, Isaiah 53. He would be crushed for our iniquities. And a typical Jewish person would look at the word of God and say, the Messiah is going to liberate Israel from the dominion of the wicked world, and he will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever, which he will. That's his glory. But before the Messiah sits in glory, all the Old Testament prophets said he would suffer first. So, doesn't it make sense that God is going to allow us some form of suffering in our life? And listen, I'm 56, and I've hardly suffered. I don't suffer physically. Mentally, I hope not. But I've had just the normal loss in life. I haven't suffered greatly, and I don't know why. I mean, I'm not asking for it, but I don't know. But I know this. God is going to work in my life somehow, even in the days on the mountain, even in the days in the valley. He is going to work. So he's going to work here in Cleopas and his wife's, or the other disciple. And here's what he's going to do. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Do you not know the Bible? Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He wants them to understand who he is through the scriptures and how he wants to work through the scriptures. Otherwise, he would have said, hey, Cleopas, shake my hand. I'm glorified. It's me, Jesus. He doesn't do that. They still don't know it's Jesus. He says, you want to see me? Study your Bible. Know the Bible. Know that Old Testament of yours. Remember David, after he sinned with Bathsheba? He went a whole year. Bathsheba's pregnant, so he's going 9 months. And do you know what Psalm 32 says? He cried all the time. His strength was dried up like a potsherd, like a dry piece of pottery. And he felt like a pelican out in the wilderness. God let him suffer for 9 months like that until David would confess his sin. God is trying to get David to wake up to what he's doing, to who God is, and to what David is like, and then what God expects of David the king. Remember Esther? Esther's probably going, God, I don't understand it. I'm in Susa. Here I am in Babylon. I'm up here, and Haman is trying to exterminate all of your people. What are you doing, God? You've got to stop this, God. How can you let Haman try to kill all the Jewish people? I don't get it. Why, God? Why? What does Mordecai say to Esther? Maybe God raised you up for such a time as this. And Esther's thinking, if I go see my husband, the king, unannounced, he could kill me. And Mordecai says, so? So what? You got to do it. See, we don't understand why God would let a Haman rise up to kill all the Jewish people, but then we see his purposes in it all, don't we? We don't understand why David had to suffer and cry in his bed and his strength shriveled up like a potsherd because of his deliberate sin. But then we realize what God wants to do in shaping the character of David, all of this. Well, let's continue on. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now they see him in the breaking of bread. Where? At a common, ordinary meal. This is how Jesus chooses to reveal himself. At a common table in an evening meal, Jesus is going to let them know now who he is. And he vanished from their sight. He doesn't even stick around for a hello or a goodbye. He just disappears. Why? Because they had the word of God and that was sufficient. Do you see that? They had the word of God and that's all they needed. They didn't need him physically in the room. So what's their response? Look at their response. Remember, they were sad, hopeless, disappointed, and bewildered. Now, having spent time in the Word of God and having the Word of God burn in their heart, and now having seen Jesus in the breaking of the bread, here's what they do. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? It's a weird question, but we're almost done here. We're not going to finish 24 today, I can see. But here, I have a question for you. When was the last time that you had heartburn? Now, don't tell me it was after that pizza that you ate at midnight and you got some heartburn. When was the last time you really had heartburn? Where you read the Word of God and it was like, yeah, you know what? This is where I want to live. This is where I want to be. Like, this is my life right here. And your heart burned. Do you know what it means? Like, Jeremiah felt that way, as difficult of a ministry as he had, because nobody would listen to him. He said, I said to myself, I will never speak your word again. Then he said, but your word was a burning fire in my heart, and I had no choice. Like, when was the last time your heart burned with the scriptures? And you're like, I just can't get enough. I did reread Luke this week again from beginning to end. Oh, wow. And I just saw so many different things weaving through Luke that even though I preached it in the last year and 3 months, I missed some threads running through the text that now I see. I can't go back. But you can figure more on your own. But for me, I was like, oh, I mean, I put myself back with that sea when Jesus is sleeping and the whole boat is swamped and they're going to perish. And they wake Jesus up and he simply stands up and he's like, hush, still. And immediately the Sea of Galilee went silent. And I'm thinking, who is this man named Jesus? And then I reread his parables and his teachings, who's in the kingdom and who's out. And the Jewish leaders aren't going to sit at the table of Abraham in heaven, but the Gentiles called from a far distance are going to be sitting at the table, and the religious leader is going to be looking on from a place of torment and fire. And it just like burned in my heart. And then I got to the last chapter and I thought, what's our response to the Word of God? That's what really matters. In 2024, that's all that's going to matter. What is your response to the Word of God? It is living and powerful. Well, their heart burned within them. And then we'll finish it up while he talked with us on the road, and listen to this, verse 32, and while he opened the scriptures to us. That's what we really want. The word brings life. It brings fire. It brings light. So they rose up that very hour. Now remember, it's already dark, and they've got a two-hour journey back to Jerusalem. That's not an easy road to travel, even at night in a Nissan Altima with headlights, LED headlights. It's still not easy. I got in an accident on the route from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I got in an accident once. I wasn't driving, but I was in the back seat, and we rear-ended somebody because it's the Ayalon Highway has many lanes, and we were in one of the middle lanes. And not this last trip, but the driver wasn't paying attention, and then we all flew into the front seat. Like, literally, I was in the front seat upside down, and I was like, man, this road is dangerous, especially if you're not paying attention. So the road to Emmaus, here you're talking, it's dark, and they've got now another two-hour journey. So maybe it's 8 o'clock at night because they've already had bread at the table. Now they're going to walk 2 hours and get there by 11, 11:30 at night. They got to go to the upper room. And so verse 33, that very hour they returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together. What would make them leave Emmaus at dark to travel those roads when there are robbers and there's pilgrims going to the festival, and that's a great time for robbers to pickpocket and to beat up and take. And then there's wild animals. When I was up in the Galilee, you know what I saw running by? Because there's nobody living up there now. They're all evacuated. I saw so many wild animals. I saw a wild boar running across the road in front of me. And I've never seen wild boar that close. And I've heard farmers have even been killed by wild boar. And you're walking on in the dark to Emmaus. You don't have one of those LED headlamps on your visor. You're walking in the dark. What's causing them to do this? What is it, everybody? Their response to the word of God. It's their response to the word of God. And here they gather and find the 11. Gather together, they say, and the 11 are saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them, listen, in the breaking of bread. That's what they remember. They're like, we remember when he broke the bread. And it could be that his sleeves went down and they could see the nail prints in his wrist. That's how they knew it was Jesus. It very well could be. But they don't say, we knew him by the prints in his hands. We knew him by the breaking of bread. Why? I'll leave that for you. Why? Why would they know him in the breaking of the bread? I'll tell you what. Sometimes that's how God really speaks to us. Just in the normal, everyday parts of our life. All right, we'll do the rest of this at another time. But listen, the warning is this. Here's the warning. Your direction in 2024, your family, your relationships, your finances, your physical life is going to be directed by your response to the word of God. It will. You will either be walking a path of light, even though your circumstances may be bad, and trials may be heavy and the burden may be great, you will still be walking rightly. Or you will drift from the word of God. You will begin to doubt. You will begin to get dull-hearted. And you will find yourself in places 2024 that you never dreamed of. And you know what it's based on? Little decisions. The word of God shapes all of your little decisions you make day by day. And the more you're in the word of God, the more those little decisions line up with him. All right, well, that's the message. It all is based on Jesus. The word of God reveals Jesus to us. We need to know him and then walk in his way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for even this last day of an old year. There is something about January 1st with a fresh start. Your mercies are new every day, but January 1st, we feel like, wow, we can set things right. We have a fresh start, and often with any resolution we make in our own character and our own understanding, it'll last a couple of weeks. Father, I can only imagine all of the fitness gyms the workout places are going to be packed the month of January. You're not even, people aren't going to be able to find a weight to lift in those areas. And yet, by February, I think they're going to be pretty empty. And by July, only the hardy and consistent are going to be in those gyms. Same thing spiritually, Father. Oh, we want to get off to the right, on the right track with the Word of God, with faith, with trusting your Word, knowing it and appropriating it in our life. And yet, sometimes we have this great zeal, and then it burns out. Oh, may this year be a year of endurance, spiritual endurance and maturity and growth. May we be walking in the path of light all of this year until you bring us home. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your Word. And even though you give us a stern rebuke, you also give us a great hug and a great encouragement that with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we can do this. So help us to set our eyes on you, to love you and to worship you joyfully, now and until we arrive in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you, Faith family. We will continue on here in at our 6 o'clock service. Come tonight, and if you don't have any food to bring, still come and join us for fellowship and food and games. And God bless you all. I'm so glad you're here.